One systematic theology says it is not surprising that predestination always engenders a deal of discussion. According to this doctrine, it is God, not man, who decides his salvation. That one can claim salvation and that as sinners we deserve that God would pass us by is a bitter pill to swallow. We need to be won over to be prepared to live by grace only. There are those who are offended by this doctrine. The doctrine of election or predestination, it does not have to be what I call a held to yet hated doctrine. There are some in our circles that may say something like, yes, I believe in election. I believe that the Bible teaches election, but it's nothing I want to really talk about. It's something I'm really, really uncomfortable with. I want to tell you this morning that you don't need to be embarrassed when you think about the doctrine that we call election or predestination. Our text this morning, Ephesians 1, verse 4, continue to work through chapter 1. The Apostle Paul begins, if you remember from last week, begins what we said were just the beginnings of what he calls spiritual blessings. He begins spiritual blessing with this text. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So think about that. The beginning of spiritual blessing, if you ask the Apostle Paul, he says, where would you begin? Let's talk about spiritual blessings. Paul says, let's talk about how you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I want you to notice something. Paul begins with the phrase, even as. You see that? Even as. The Greek word there means just as, or since, or seeing that. That's Paul connecting that verse to the previous verse, that which we talked about last night. So first and foremost in the mind of the Apostle Paul is that the teaching that we call election, or the teaching that we call predestination, it's not something that should be presented or even received as something that is dry or heartless or impractical. And we hear all of that, don't we? People say, well, you know, you believe that, but you guys are Reformed, you read too many books. That stuff is heartless, it's dry, it's impractical. The Apostle Paul would beg to differ with anyone making that argument, although Paul would say in his books, in Ephesians, this is not theology class, this is worship. And so we take this doctrine and it leads to worship, it leads to praise. We worship and bless the triune God because of this teaching. I want you to look with me at this verse 4, and we're going to unpack it some, and we're going to begin with what I'm going to call for the first heading, the who of election. The who of election. Notice the opening words. Paul says, even as he chose us in him. Now there's two pronouns there. He says he, and he says him. And when we look at that, we see that he starts with the word chose. He chose us. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that he is showing us that he's talking about this doctrine that we mentioned, election or predestination, the word means, the word chose, the Greek word means to pick out or to take one from the many. So if I put some jelly beans in front of you and it said, choose your favorite flavor, you reach in and you pull out the popcorn flavored of the jelly belly. And that's to choose or to have that choice to choose from the many. And this is what the Apostle Paul says when he teaches us about the doctrine of election. He says there's a choice that has been made, and that is a choice that has been made by God concerning individuals. We come to understand this teaching in our systematics under the decrees of God. So if children are learning the shorter catechism, you can go to the section under the decrees of God, and this flows from the decrees of God, those things that God has for his own glory, unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass in time, especially concerning angels and men. So the decrees of God, that which God has decreed, and part of that decree is the election of some unto eternal life. God has made a choice concerning the eternal state of angels and men. And our text tells us that that choice is made by him and in him. So election is a choice. We like choices. There are things that you want to choose. You might want to drive a German car, or you might want to drive a Japanese car. You might want to choose the college you go to. Maybe you don't want your parents just saying, this is where you will go to college. You want to make choices as to whether you will wear a necktie to worship or have an open collar or no collar at all. And this choosing that we're talking about in Ephesians as we begin to get into this book, it's not something concerning relatively minor things. I do not care if you choose to wear a tie or have an open collar. I don't care if you drive a German car or a Japanese car. This choice is concerning something of the greatest importance. It is concerning the eternal state of men and women and even angels, which Paul doesn't get into here. It is a choice concerning all those on whom the love of God will rest. That's a choice that God has made. He chose us in him. So the he is the one that does the choosing in the text. He chose us, and that's a reference to God the Father. And we know that because he is the one who is to be praised according to our text. He is the one that is the subject of this long sentence. You can go back to verse 3 and see that. Blessed be the God, be God and the Father who blessed us. It is he who has chosen. The he is the Father. That means our election, which works itself out in time to become salvation, and we'll talk about that some. It's something that the Father has determined. The Father has determined who would be granted salvation. Now, maybe you need a moment to breathe, need a moment to let some of that sink in. I understand that Sunday mornings are tired mornings for some, and that's heady stuff. Some of us may have to dust out our minds to give room for these sorts of thoughts or these sorts of discussions. It's difficult. It's hard. It's a struggle at times to think about and to meditate on, and there's all sorts of questions that come up. Some of you may have questions about fairness. Is this fair for God to do this? The truth is that the Scriptures teach this doctrine all over the place. It was in every psalm that we sang this morning so far, including the Psalm of the Month, which I didn't choose. It was chosen by him before I got here. Abram, chosen by God for God's own good pleasure. Abram wasn't out looking for anything, so to speak. You could think about Israel, chosen again for God's good pleasure. You can think about Jesus going to the disciples who are mending nets and repairing boats and have a successful business. And he says, follow me, and they follow him. Or you can look at the writings of the early Christians that are found within the New Testament. And it's filled with this doctrine, and it's filled with this doctrine saying, this is practical stuff for your life. It is a truth that is not to be hidden, a truth that ought to lead you to both humility and praise. Think about that. Humility and praise. Paul says, he chose us in him. And the second pronoun that he gives, the him in our text, is the same as the Father. The him is Christ Jesus. We have been chosen by the Father into Christ Jesus. That shows us something of the purpose of election. We'll again talk about that more in a bit, but I want you to notice something, and I want you to always have this in your mind in any discussions that you would have concerning this teaching of Scripture. And it's this: election is always Christ-centered. Election is always Christ-centered. We are elected in Him. And that is profound, and it is a profound mystery. Because when we talk about being elect in Him, we're not saying that we are elect because of Him. The because is the Father. But we are elect towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Your election, the Father choosing you that you would believe the gospel, it is for that purpose that you would be Christ toward in your life. And that might sound wrong to you, but hear me out. Election is not so that Jesus Christ would love you. You are loved because you are numbered among the elect. Jesus did not come into this world so that you would be loved by God. Jesus came into this world because you are loved by God. See how that should lead to worship? And I want you to meditate there. I want you to meditate there that you are loved, therefore Christ came. I think sometimes we get that backwards. You say, you know, I know God loves me because Jesus died for me. That's wrong. Jesus died for you because God loves you. Again, that should lead you to worship. Those that are, according to Paul, the elect, the predestined, the elect, he uses these different words. You will believe the gospel. You will come to that knowledge of grace. And when does that happen? Does this election happen when we believe? Is that the connection? You might have friends that say, well, of course I believe in election. I see that word in the Bible. And when I believe the gospel, that's when God elects. That's when God has chosen me. And we have lots of evangelical friends that think that way, don't they? But I want you to see the when of our election. Second point, the when of our election. Paul says in the middle of the verse, before the foundation of the world. That's the when of election. When did God choose some for everlasting life? And the answer is before the foundation of the world. There is no time that God chose you if you are in Christ. Keyword time. There's no time that God chose you if you are in Christ. Because it was done before time. And this is part of what we call creation and time, where the world is called into existence by God. But that's not when election happened. It happened before then. And again, maybe dust some things out. Take it in. You say, this guy's been here 3 weeks. Where is he going with this? But hear me out. Gerhardus Voss, who some of you know the name J.G. Voss. Gerhardus Voss was his father. Gerhardus Voss once said, the greatest assurance that God will keep loving you is the fact that he never began. God has always loved his elect. There's no starting point for that love. It's always. It's before the foundation of the world. And that word foundation, we use that word often for buildings, don't we? We talk about the foundation of a building. But what Paul is saying here is, he's saying something by way of metaphor. And what he's saying is that even before the world began as a seed, in seed form, even before then, the elect were chosen in him. Or before the foundation was laid that would create the universe, individuals were chosen in Christ. That word foundation, at the root, it has to do with seed. And the idea of that union between or with a seed in the womb. You know, I'll leave that there. A seed being planted. So you can think of the earth, the foundation of the earth, being like laying a foundation on which something is built. Or you can think about it as the universe being created as it's spoken into existence, or you can think about the earth as a baby, and before that union which led to the birth of that baby, God's love is already on his people. Now, what does Paul do? It's important to note this, because what Paul is saying is he's causing you to think, and he's causing you to look around, and he's causing you to consider the world around you and that starting point for the love of God. And as you look around, you look at the oldest things around you, and you say, before that, God's love was upon me. So you think we're in a historic district. Before that, the love of God was upon me. Or you think about old things. In my preparation, I was trying to think of what some of the oldest things in Florida would be. And I remember one of my sons saying that Florida actually had trees that are older than California. And of course, I didn't believe that and had to look it up. And it's right. And some of you, most of you will remember the senator, right? The senator was a 3,500-year-old cypress tree that someone in 2012 was cold, so they went inside of it and lit a fire to stay warm and burned out this 3,500-year-old cypress tree. So very old, 3,500 years old, one of the, I think it was the 10th oldest tree in the world that is now gone. Before the senator was a seed, the love of God was upon you. Think about it. It's tough to get our mind around, but that's what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, look around, look at the old things, and consider that in the context of the love of God. Consider that in the context of the spiritual blessings that you have as you're sitting here worshiping Christ today. It's not only because some series of events in time unfolded upon which you become a Christian, but it's something where the love of God before time, before the foundation of time, before the world began, that the love of God was already working there, saying that I will, the Lord, will work in time to make this happen. Our confession of faith says, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. So what does that mean? It means that God, a triune God that we serve, before time was totally satisfied in himself, totally satisfied with the fellowship, the inter-Trinitarian fellowship that he had, and yet there was a decree that was made. And that decree that was made was that the Father would choose and the Son would secure and the Spirit would apply salvation to a people that were not even yet created. It was an idea that came to pass before the foundation of the world is the when. The God of the universe decided that this world would be created and that the world would fall into sin, and from that fallen lump of clay, he would choose some to eternal life. And again, what is that based on? What is that choice based on? You know where I need to leave it? I don't know. The scriptures say, for his own glory. I don't know. It's not there for us. It's not been revealed. It is because his redeeming love is unsearchable. And friends, why do you think God leaves that unanswered? And why do you think God says it's for my glory and we need to leave it there? Again, it's to lead to humility. Like if you walk away here proud, saying, you know, I'm one of God's chosen, you got the wrong message. You should walk out of here humbled, saying, I don't know why, but I give him the glory. You can think of the Apostle Paul in another book where he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it's not of him who wills or him that runs, but it's God who shows mercy. For the scriptures say to Pharaoh, for this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. So as you think about your election in Christ, it is not an election because you are wonderful. You can be wonderful, but that's not why you have been called. It is because God has compassion on whom he wills. He shows mercy to whom he wills. It's not your will, it's not your exertion, it's not your running that has caused God to show mercy. It is so election may stand. That's Romans 9. You can read it this afternoon. Read it 10 times to get the argument of Paul if you need to. The when of election is before the foundation of the world. And some of you might be hearing this for the first time. Some of you, it might just be, you know, one of those mind-blown moments. Some of you may be hearing this in a different way. It's saying, why me? Why would God do this? And we must remember that God does not give us the scriptures merely to satisfy our curiosity. That's not why the Bible was written. Not everything is going to be answered for you. Although there is enough in the scriptures for faith and life, isn't there? And yet we will not know all the answers, but we still ask why. You ask why. I ask why. And I think there's enough in the scriptures to give something of the answer to why. It may not be that which satisfies your curiosity, but thirdly this morning, let's look at the why of salvation, the why of election. And look at the end of verse 4. Paul says that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you have that curiosity, if you do want to walk into that question of why, what would God's purpose be in all of this? It is because the Father wants to present to his Son a pure and holy bride. He loves his Son, and in eternity past, he loved you with an everlasting love so that you may be holy and blameless. You think, Pastor Nathan, I know the people with whom I live, holy and blameless. Those aren't my descriptors. And I understand that. Those are words from the sacrificial system. Holy means to be set apart for a specific purpose under the sacrifices of God. And blamelessness has to do with being without spot or ceremonially pure. And notice again that this holiness is not what secures your salvation, but it is that which is the result of. It's the end game, so to speak. How does it happen? Well, there's two ways we can understand the phrase holy and blameless, and I'm okay with us having something of both of those in mind. The first is thinking about your status before God. And the work of Christ causes us to be made holy, causes us to be made blameless. Christ secures salvation, and the result is holiness and blamelessness. Holy. This will not be finished in this life. The securing of salvation is finished, but that sanctification or being made holy that we sometimes talk about, that will never be finished in this life. You can talk to the oldest saints in this room and they'll tell you the ways that they struggle with sin and the ways that they still need to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And that's honest. That's good. Lumps of clay set apart by a potter, one who's making us holy. And everyone in this room remains a sinner. We still sin. So you look around and what you see are things that are still being formed. Images that are being conformed. The potter not yet finished with his work. And you can be thankful for that. And the reason you can be thankful for that is because when we look around and we realize that God is not done conforming us to his image, that means you're going to be gracious with one another, or it should mean that, and that others will be gracious with you. So that's the sanctification approach to the phrase holy and blameless. But before that, I think it's important to note that as sacrificial terms, they first and foremost point to your justification, your being made right with God. And the image there is the image of a courtroom. Sometimes we talk about forensic justification or legal justification. If you're made right with God, it's done legally, like in a courtroom. Legally holy through the death of Christ. And we receive this spiritual benefit. And this benefit allows you to stand before God and know that Christ has paid for your sins. All of those sins placed upon him, that you would be holy and blameless, standing before God, knowing that Jesus has paid it all. Friends, without Christ, standing before God would be a terrible thing. Standing before God alone without the mediation of his Son would be a horrible thing. Sinful man cannot stand before a holy God. So we have Christ, holy and blameless, so that we have Christ to stand with us, so that you are justified. And again, this is for the glory of God. So as we think of election and we think of all of the difficulties that come to your mind and all of those questions on whether it's impractical or practical or whether it's mean or kind or whether it's fair and just, all of these questions come to our mind. And I want you to see that at the very core, we understand and we have to understand that without this doctrine, without what Paul begins with when he talks about spiritual blessing, that none of Adam's race would stand before God. So you say, Pastor Nathan, I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's just. I don't think it's kind. But if we take it away and we claim not fair, not just, not kind, not one of us will ever stand in the presence of God. You see, election is fair. It's his choice. It's just. The wrath of God is poured out upon Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It's not like God has two bratty children and one he just says, you know what, we won't talk about you and we're going to put all the punishment on you. And it's kind. It's God's kindness so that the human race all of his people, all the nations of the world may stand before him. As his love is poured out upon you, even a chief sinner. And again, that leads to humility in praise. That's where I started. Our confession says, the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence, it's wisdom, and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto may from the certainty of their effectual vocation, so they've been called and they've been saved and they're certain, they're assured, they may be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all those that sincerely obey the gospel. So we receive that and we use that as part of our assurance, and God comforts us. That's consolation. He comforts us with this fact, and we give him reverence and praise and admiration. Friends, a great spiritual blessing, according to Paul, has been laid out before you this morning, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. May Jesus Christ be praised, and may you find complete satisfaction in the fact that you have been loved even from eternity past. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word and the great truths of your word. We pray that you would help us to continue to meditate upon this. I understand that this is a heavy thing. Lord, help us to have minds that understand, ears that hear, eyes that see, mouths and hands that lift up in praise. May Jesus Christ be glorified. Amen. Let's stand and turn to Psalm 65C. Psalm 65, selection C. And again, we see that same theme working its way through the Psalter.